Will you bow in prayer with me, please? O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Good morning again. Now, as I listened to Pastor Bill last week, and having been forewarned by him that my giving the message today was a possibility, I noticed on one of his slides, he used the phrase grace and trust. Now, I thought to myself, grace is a gift from God, but trust is a means to grace. About how much easier it is to experience God's grace when first we trust. As I researched this issue, I found that there was several questions involved. The first, of course, is who do you trust? And the next being, when do you trust, which is interlaced with how do you trust. The last question being, does God trust you? Now, for those of you, like me, old enough to remember, there was a TV program on many years ago with the name, Who Do You Trust? Now, while it had nothing to do with God, it did serve to show what happens when a man is given the choice between trusting himself or someone else. It was hosted by a very, very young Johnny Carson, and Ed McMahon was his announcer. Johnny would interview two guests at a time, a man and a woman, who did not know each other prior to the show, and then ask them questions and give the man the opportunity to either answer the question himself or trust his partner to answer. I did not realize just how old this program was until I printed a synopsis of it from the internet and found the questions ranged in value from $25 to $75. Johnny usually interviewed three sets of couples, and at the end of the show, the couple with the most money got to try for the big prize of a staggering $500, a little different from the million-plus that some of our game shows give out today. Now, when we try to put ourselves in this situation and say, who do you trust, yourself or God, we have many advantages over the men on that program. Those men usually had never met the woman before, and though he learned things about the woman from Johnny interviewing the two of them, most of the times it was no help in him knowing whether or not the woman would know the answer to the question. We, though, know much about God and his love for us. Although we cannot see him, we know from the Bible how he has loved mankind down through the ages. This book tells us who to trust. It tells us of a God who believes in us and who has known us since we were knitted together in our mother's womb. We know that his Holy Spirit is with us here, now, listening to our prayers, the ones spoken aloud and the ones spoken from our hearts. We know he has always been there for his children when they call his name and sometimes when they forget to call his name. When looking for incidents of trust in the Bible, I found so many that it is virtually impossible to go through them all today. Otherwise, we'd be here till next week. I don't think anybody wants that. There are so many times that God kept his word to man, and there are so many times that man did not trust. The first incident that comes to mind when man really trusted God is Noah. Now, I cannot imagine what it would be like to be an elderly gentleman and have God all of a sudden speak to you and tell you, well, this is what I want you to do, Noah. I know you're not a carpenter, but you're going to build this ark, and here's the plans. And then you're going to gather all the animals two by two. You're going to put them on this ark with your family. I'm going to make it rain, and I'm going to make it rain for 40 days and 40 nights and flood the entire earth. And only you and your family and these animals will be saved. I can just imagine Noah looking up and saying, okay. And then there's Abraham. Abraham, who God had promised that his offspring would be as numerous as the grains of sand on the beach and the stars in the sky. And then God asked him to kill his only son. But Noah and Abraham both of them trusted God. And we know both stories had happy endings. And how about in the New Testament, where the woman who had a bleeding disorder trusted that if she could just touch the hem of Jesus' robe, she would be healed, and so she was. How about the centurion, the Roman centurion, who trusted enough to ask Jesus to cure his dying son? And so Jesus did. Now, there are also many times when man did not trust and suffered the consequences. Or, in some cases, God turned things around, even though man's trust was not there. Do you know how many times in the New Testament Jesus says, "O ye of little faith"? Anybody? Well, I don't either, but I know it was a I know it was a lot. I found it a lot, but I just didn't have time to sit and count each and every one. And isn't that what faith really is? Trust. Trust that there is a God. Trust that he will always be there for us when we call on him, and even sometimes when we forget to call on him. There are so many more stories like this in the Bible, and in times of stress in our lives, we need to turn to these stories in the Bible, seek them out, and take comfort from them, and remind ourselves to trust in God. As Christians, we do believe in God. We believe that he sent his son Jesus to save us from our sins, to prepare a place in heaven for us, to live with saints for all eternity. The question now becomes, when do you trust? Now, I found many different schools of thought as I was doing my research on this message. One school said that it was easier to trust in good times because there are no big stresses going on right now, so having faith and trust is pretty simple. It is when hard times come that it becomes hard to trust someone other than yourself. Then there is the school of thought that said it is harder to trust when times are good because you become so self-reliant that you try to trust other things like money or status. This school points out the paradox of trusting money. In this country, all coinage and paper money has the same phrase printed on it. Do you know what that phrase is? Right, in God we trust. But do we really trust God? Or do we trust that piece of paper or those coins more? When something goes wrong, do we trust God to handle it? Or do we trust that we will have enough money to handle it? Do not get me wrong. Having money is not as bad as long as you don't love it or trust it more than you love, trust, and have faith in your God. There is no truer statement than money can't buy happiness. Some would argue with that, but what we are talking about here is true inner peace and contentment. That is the real meaning of happiness. Remember the quote from the Bible that said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter heaven? It's not the fact that a man is rich that makes that statement true, but the fact that rich men tend to trust their money before they trust their God. Unfortunately, that's human nature. There are exceptions to this rule, though, and we have two of them in this country right now from very unlikely sources. The two richest men in the country, Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, are taking their riches and turning them over to this foundation created by Bill and Gates and his wife to do good for others. They are finding happiness. They are finding contentment in giving away those riches. Bill Gates is going to step down from his job in a year or two and take over running this foundation. Warren Buffett is giving this foundation something to the tune of $300+ billion, a number that is just totally unimaginable to most people. But they have found that money doesn't buy happiness. It's what you do with that money that buys you the happiness. Now, some people find it easier to trust when times are bad. They recognize they need help from someone more powerful than they are. These people are humble in asking for help and have a true belief that God is where their help comes from. This kind of trust doesn't happen overnight. After all, if you know nothing about God, how can you trust him? This kind of trust takes research into who it is that you are trusting. And here is the book that answers the questions you might have before you can trust, really trust. Trust implicitly with what those who do not believe disparagingly call blind faith. We are not blind when we trust our God. We have read his book, we have seen his works and his miracles. Now, when my daughter Abby was born, 12 weeks premature and weighing just over 2 pounds, I experienced a time of what others would call blind faith. Some called it denial. I had lost my first baby just a year before she was born, because he was simply too premature to survive. The night that Abby was born, I told the doctor, as he explained to me that the same thing might be happening again, without thinking twice, I told him, "You just deliver this baby alive, and everything will be fine." And he said, "I can't promise that." I said, "Sure you can." And at that point, they whisked me into OR and did an emergency cesarean. I was so thrilled when this baby was born and they said it was a girl. I never realized just how much I wanted a girl. And I just lay there with all this joy that it never occurred to me that there was no sound. But after a few minutes, there was a sound. And she cried. It sounded kind of like a sick cat. But you know what? That was the most beautiful sound I ever heard in the entire world. Over the next days and weeks, as the doctors would call me in my hospital room or at home from the other hospital where they had taken Abby once the night she was born, they would call me with all this gloom and doom about they needed to do this procedure and that procedure, and I'd say, "You know, you just do whatever you have to do because she's going to be fine." Well, they didn't like that answer. They just knew that I was just rooted in denial. So then they would call my husband at work and get him and explain to him what had gone wrong and what they needed to do and get what they called informed consent, which they were sure they were not getting from me. Well, I was sure, though. I trusted God that that baby would be okay, and she was. Abby's now 28. She's a college graduate, married, and just started a new job this week. By placing my trust in God, I was able to get through those 8 weeks she spent in the hospital. Now, I'm not saying every day was easy. There were some days that were harder than the others, but I just kept in prayer the whole time. "God, you let her be born alive, and you said she was going to be okay," and she was. Now, my hardest problem has always been placing my trust in God for the day-to-day stuff, but I'm trying, really trying, to get better at that. Every night when I leave work, I have to turn left onto a 4-lane divided highway without a light. And I've trained myself that every night when I do it, I say, "Thank you, Jesus," when I get across there safely. But at times, I too forget to trust. I had some vacation left at the end of the year, so I decided I would take off every Monday in December. What a mistake. I got phone calls every day. "Where is this? When did you do that? Why can't we find this?" And I let those phone calls ruin my days off. I let them make me crazy. I forgot to sit down and ask God to help me through this, to just give me peace that everything would be okay. I got nothing done on those days and actually went to work on the last one, figuring that if I was going to be miserable, I might as well be miserable there than be miserable at home. How silly I was. It is the small, everyday stuff we neglect to trust God about that gets us into trouble every time. And you know, the last side to this issue, or another side to it, I'm sure there's other sides I haven't covered. We know that God wants us to trust him because he wants us to be happy and safe. The question is now, can he trust us? I believe that trusting us is more than just us remembering to trust him. It is trusting us to do his good works. That banner up there reminds us that we are the hand of God. We are also the feet of God. We are also the voice of God. In this church, we have so many ministries that give us the opportunity to be his hands, his feet, his voice in this little corner of the world. Pastor Bill has said many times that the number of people we send on mission trips are impossible for a church this size, and yet we do it. This church gives us the opportunity to do so much good, and this congregation responds in huge numbers. That is wonderful, and I am sure God is pleased with us as a church. Now, you might say, isn't that enough? Well, is it? How about those opportunities that present themselves to us that do not involve the church? Can God trust us to be his hands and his feet when we are on our own? In the Old Testament is the story of Moses and how he led his people out of captivity into the promised land. In the midst of the story, Moses goes up on the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments from God. Do the people waiting trust God or Moses enough? What do they do while they are waiting? They get into real trouble. Their leader has seemingly abandoned them, and they are bored, they are angry, and possibly a little frightened. So what do? Do they remember that it was God through Moses that rescued them from enslavement in Egypt? No, they start melting down the gold and making false idols. Is that what we do when we are bored or angry or frightened? Start using our resources to follow false idols? False idols in the form of material things. A new car, a new house, a new game system, new golf clubs, a new wardrobe. Do we remember when we start to spend or use all of our resources on ourselves that God is the source of those resources? That without his goodness and grace and mercy, we would have none of them? Do we look at the balance in the checkbook at the end of the month after all the bills have been paid and think, boy, look at that, found money. What do I need? When most of the time the reality is, what do I want? Do you ever think, what does God want? Why has he entrusted me with extra resources this month? Is there someone I should be helping? Is there a particular charity or foundation that needs extra resources at this point in time? Do I know someone who is having trouble making ends meet? Does the church food pantry need a fresh infusion of goods? God trusts us. He trusts us to follow his teaching in the Bible. He trusts us to make good decisions for our life and to base those decisions on his teachings. He trusts us, especially in this country, to share the wealth with others. Now, last summer, my brother and I took a trip to the Czech Republic to find the village and hopefully the house where my father was born. We found both. It was the thrill of a lifetime. The interpreter we had hired lived in Brno, which is the second largest city in the Czech Republic. We had occasion to go to her parents' apartment and see also her apartment. Her parents lived in a four-room apartment. It was small but nice. The interpreter lived next door in what she called her bachelor's pad. It was basically one long room with little alcoves off to the side. The one little alcove was where she kept her bicycle, hung her coat, shoes, outdoor things. There was a little alcove over here with a curtain that was her restroom. There was a little alcove over here was a closet. And then you started with a little countertop on which she had a hot plate, one of those small refrigerators. That was her kitchen, no place to sit. And at the end of this long room was her bed. She loved it. She was content. She could go next door to her parents' house. They had one little small room they had turned into an office and used their computer for her business. And she said some people were criticizing her parents because after they retired, they did not give up this large apartment. Why did they need such a large apartment? But that they were reluctant to move. This really brought home to me just how good we have it in this country. Now, are we saving for tomorrow because we are afraid of what tomorrow might bring? We are not trusting that God will take care of our tomorrows? Do we keep large savings accounts, IRAs, 401ks, 403bs, because we are afraid we will have to sacrifice our lifestyle when we retire? Now, I'm not saying not to save. God wants us to be good stewards of his gifts. But do we sometimes feel we have earned or deserve those gifts? What about those who are not as fortunate as us and do not have what we have, a lot of time through absolutely no fault of their own? Who ever promised us a rose garden? God promises all of us, all his believers, that rose garden, but he didn't mean material wealth. He meant it in a way to relieve us from everyday burdens by giving them to him. Remember the old hymn, God will take care of you. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, through every day and o'er all the way. Through days of toil, when heart doth fail, when dangers fierce your path assail, all you may need he will provide. Nothing you ask will be denied. No matter what may be the test, lean, weary one, upon his breast. God will take care of you. Or how about, I need thee every hour, most gracious God, Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will and thy rich promises fulfill. I need thee every hour, most holy one. O, make me thine indeed, thy blessed son. O, I need thee, O, I need thee, every hour I need thee. O, bless me now, my Savior, I come to thee. Those hymn writers knew about trust because they learned it from the Bible. Let us all go to our Savior this day and every day with trust in his love, in his goodness, and his grace, and the peace that passes all understanding will be ours. Amen. Let us stand and say,